Welcome to this Sunday message of the 18th, October 2020. Before we get started, I'm going to ask Janet just to pray for us and trust this time to the Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your precious word. Thank you that your word carries such power and authority, Lord. Thank you that your word reveals truth, your truth. We thank you that the truth will prevail, Lord. Thank you for Graham as he shares this word, Lord. Thank you for your anointing upon him to bring rivers of living water. Thank you. Your word will not return void. It will accomplish that for which it was sent, and it will prosper in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Let's just go straight to the word of God today. I'm reading from the book of Joshua, Joshua 24, and I'm going to be reading verse 14 and 15. That's Joshua 24, verse 14 and 15. Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Now the title of this message is Forging a Resolute People. Forging a Resolute People. The task of our operation here, small as it may seem, is very simply, primarily, to produce great individuals, powerful individuals, pillars in the mighty church of the living God, one pillar at a time. And in a sense, that's the heart of forging a resolute people, a great community of strong, powerful, believing believers, able to carry the full glory of the living God into the earth in this day. Amen. Now you see, the heart of this whole thing is being resolute. What does it mean to be resolute? Well, part of the whole deal, if I can call it that, is this ability to make decisions. You see, this scripture comes at a time when Joshua has come to the end of his useful life. He's led the nation, taken over the reins from Moses, and established the people in their land. After many fights, etc., battles. And he comes to the place where he gathers all of Israel together, and he places before them a proposition. A choice, basically. To serve one of two gods, essentially. The same choice we have today. We choose to serve either the Lord or the devil, one of the two. There's no in-betweens, we all know that. But you see, he was saying to them, you either choose the gods of the Amorites, the gods of the Egyptians, the gods in the wilderness that you discovered, or you choose to serve the living God of your father. You see. And then he goes on to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that had been his testimony throughout his life. So you see, part of this whole process of becoming a resolute people is an ability to make decisions. Now, we're going to talk about that in a bit more detail, but I must say something further. You see, the difference between making a decision and being resolute is this. A decision we make, and very often in the course of life, that decision gets watered down or changes. However, when we make a decision with the intention, no matter what, that is what we have decided, that's resolution, you see. That's being resolute. In this instance, no sooner had Joshua said these wonderful things to the people of Israel, they all said, no, we will serve the God of our fathers. We will serve the God of our fathers. They made the right choice. But the sad truth is, that choice, although it was made, was not backed up by them being resolute. Can you see that? And many of them fell away. The choice they made, they backed down from it. Joshua was of a different caliber, you see. Because he had made that choice, his whole life had been based on that choice. And you see, when Joshua is speaking in his old age, he's speaking from experience. And his experience is this. If you continue to make that choice, God himself will lift you up. He'd been elevated because of that. You remember the 12 spies? He was one of them. None of them entered the promised land except for him and Caleb. None of them. Because what? Because why? You see, he's a man of the caliber who makes a decision for God, sees the world from that perspective, and God himself comes to the party. Can you see that? And that's what we want in every single person's life, especially in our church. That's the aim. You see, we want God to come in and make the difference. No matter how dark things get, with God on your side and my side, we rise to the top. It's inevitable. But you see, before that can happen, we have to cultivate in us this particular spirit, an ability to be resolute. Now, let's just talk a bit about decisions. Let me just say this. You and my life, whatever position we might find ourselves in, is a result of decisions that either we have made or other people have made. We were born as a result of a decision. We lived in a certain nation as a result of a decision. We grew up in a certain community. Our parents made decisions for us. But as time goes along, you and I, we grow up and we start making decisions for ourselves, you see. Now, the point I need to make is this. Every decision you and I make, big or small, has a consequence. Theoretically, either good or for bad. The good decisions result in benefiting us. The bad ones bring us down. We all know this. And you see, it's not so much a case of one big decision decides everything. Although, as I'm going to explain, there are different kinds of decisions. Some are bigger than others. Some are life-changing ones. We're going to talk about them. But the truth is, your and my decisions affect the quality of our life. Stated very simply, if we just made the right decisions every single time, we'd be right on top wherever and however and whenever we find ourselves. You understand? But that's not the case, obviously. Now, you see, other people's decisions put us in a certain position, for better or for worse. But the truth of the matter is that if we persist in making the right decisions, no matter where we are because of other people's decisions, we can ascend. We can arise. And you see, as time goes on, the more our decisions actually count. Now, let me just say this. A lot of people might find themselves in difficulties. We're dealing with a lot of situations in the area of depression. People don't just suddenly wake up depressed. It doesn't happen like that. How it works is that over a period of time, decisions made by others, certainly, but more importantly, decisions that we make, slowly but surely, bring us into that place where we feel there's no way out. Now, you see, what we have to understand is if we come into a position where we feel there's no way out, there is a way out, but that way out isn't going to be sudden. we fell into this thing gradually, it's going to be a process of making the right decisions to come out. Okay? So basically, the point is the choices we make decide the quality of our lives. The choices that you and I make will decide the quality of our lives. And obviously, once again, if we make good choices, we'll have good lives. It's that simple, really, but it's not that simple, as we all know. Now, I just want to spend a bit of time on this decision-making business, because you see, before you and I can be resolute, we have to be able to make decisions. We have to be able to choose. Human nature, believe it or not, doesn't want to choose. There's a lady who teaches a lot about uncluttering your home in America. She has a website, etc. Very humorous, lovely person. And she has made a whole ministry out of helping people to unclutter their homes. Janet and I were listening to one of her interviews. She was being interviewed on Focus on the Family. And she made this statement. She said, very often people pack things not to put them away, but to delay making a decision. You see that? People very often, that's how clutter accumulates. We pack things away. I know this so well. We put things away. We put them in a certain place out of sight normally, not because we're storing them, but because we're delaying the decision whether to keep them or throw them away. Can you see that? And that's the nature of so many of us, and it's something we have to fight against. We have to be people, before we can be resolute, we have to be people that are able to make a decision. We are decisive in life. Do you know that being indecisive is a habit? I've met many people. They are unable to make a decision. They go from here to there, from this job to that job, from this place to that place. What's the problem? They're unable to make a quality decision. You see that? And because of that, the devil can literally push them around wherever he wants, and they fritter away their lives. Now you see, if we are going to be a resolute people, we cannot afford to be like that. We have to break this curse over us of not making decisions. The other side of the coin is, making decisions is also habitual. And can I just say this? People who are able to make decisions, have the courage to make decisions, inevitably rise to the top. Even if, may I say, those decisions on occasions are not right. Now please note this. God, in creating us, gave us one gift that is the most precious of all, and that is your and my will. And what is our will? It is nothing other than an ability to make choices. There was a philosopher, I suppose you'd call him. He was a Jewish gentleman, got caught up in the Holocaust of the Second World War, found himself in a concentration camp. And it was obviously very traumatic. They stripped him of everything. Every bit of money he had, every possession he had, even his clothing. They even took away his wedding ring. And being a philosopher, I suppose, or a psychologist, he looked at this whole scenario with a very quizzical mind. And the conclusion he came to was this, that even though they could strip him of everything, even down to his wedding ring, the one thing that they could not take away from him was his will. And in that circumstances, he just realized how powerful your and my will can actually be and is. But you see, it's a gift from God. God will never do anything that contradicts your and my will. He will not override your will. He would rather stand by and watch you and I go to hell than interfere with our will. Quite a thought, isn't it? But you see, that will of yours and mine needs to be developed. And developing the will means being able to make decisions. to make decisions in circumstances where very often we'd rather just say, oh, leave it to God and trust him to work it out. You see, that's contrary to the word of God. Choose this day whom you will serve. Every day we must choose. God looks at you and I to choose. We need to learn how to develop our will. You can't go along for the rest of your life saying, oh, should I marry or shouldn't I? You must make a choice. There was a lady who was associated with us for a short while, and she got involved in a mixed cultural marriage. She was, I think, of Indian extraction, and she married a gentleman who was Chinese by extraction, and it was also a mixed religious union. She wasn't really a Christian at first. She became a Christian, and he was a Buddhist and remained a Buddhist. And there were difficulties that they were experiencing. She was chatting to us about this whole thing, and obviously the question of divorce was uppermost in her mind. And she gave the impression that, like so many people, umming and ahhing, knowing that divorce was wrong, but in the situation, wondering whether this marriage was going to benefit her faith and be conducive to healthy life. And in a sense, she was waiting for God to decide whether she should divorce or she shouldn't. In other words, she's placing herself in a position where she was expecting God to use his will on her behalf. Now, I know the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, not my will, but yours be done. But please understand something. He was choosing to submit to the will of God in a situation where he knew what he had to do, but he didn't want to do it because of the terrible cost involved. It's a different scenario. But you see, here in this situation, this lady was waiting for somehow God to, I don't know what, use a pastor or somebody to tell her what she must do. And I said to her, listen, you have got to decide. God is with you. And if you honestly make a decision based on an open relationship with the Lord, he will help you. He will help you. It's not necessarily right or wrong. Well, I believe the marriage could have been saved, but that was just me. We were on the outside. Eventually, she actually did divorce the man. But the point is this. You see, she could have spent the rest of her life waiting for God to do something. And God all the time was waiting for her to do something. Make a choice. Make a decision. You see that? Make a decision. Now, you and I have to be people that can make decisions. All right? Just a few rules of thumb about making decisions. Obviously, we want to make good decisions. And I can't go into it in too much detail because I don't want to distract from what I'm angling for this evening. But here we have it. When you and I are faced with big decisions, now listen, some decisions are bigger than others, all right? Obviously, who you marry, what you're called to do, what your vocation is, where you're going to live, what house you're going to buy, and then there's a range right down to what toothpaste you're going to purchase in the supermarket. Obviously, different degrees of, how shall I say, gravity associated with a decision. Now, the rule of thumb is, the greater the degree of gravity, the greater time you need to spend thinking about it. It would be obvious that you don't go into the supermarket and say, well, must I take spearmint or must I take peppermint? Let me go into the corner of the supermarket and intercede until God himself lays it on my heart. Do you understand? That's ridiculous. The other side of the coin is, oh, here's dear old Susie. I'll marry her. And think about it. And later on you think, my soul, I should have thought about this one. You understand? But now here's a rule of thumb. Okay, so generally speaking, the greater the import of the decision, the more time you and I need to spend working on it. All right? The Bible warns against the person who's hasty. The fool is hasty, doesn't think things through, and is punished. That's the truth of it. Oh, that's a nice house. I'll just buy that house. All our money goes into that house. The fact that the foundations are crumbling is irrelevant, as we found out later. But you see, that's one of the things. Now, there are some questions that you and I need to ask ourselves when we are making big decisions. These are fundamental questions to ask. Just rule of thumb, help you and I make right decisions. The first question to ask is this, and the most important. What will this action do? What will this decision do for my relationship with God? That's the first question to ask yourself. If I marry this woman, how will it affect my relationship with the living God? Will she encourage me to serve him? Or will she have a will of her own that will drag me away? You see? The next question to ask ourselves is this, and it begs another question. The question is, how will this decision affect what God has called me to do? Now, obviously, that begs the question, you have to know what you're called to do. And as we've spoken about so often, if you and I know exactly what we're called to do, it makes big decisions very easy, actually. But you see, we might know what we're called to do, and we're faced with a decision. And we have to ask ourselves, what will this decision do as far as my call is with the living God? And you see that? You might say, well, you know, where am I going to live? What country must I live? South Africa is on the brink of destruction, which has been on the brink of for the last, I don't know how many centuries. But anyway, here we go again. Do I leave? You see, or do I stay? Well, you understand, if you and I know what we're called to do, and remember, calling always has a certain people group in mind. And you feel called to evangelize the Zulu nation, and they need it. Dear God, if you move to America, how are you going to evangelize the Zulus in KwaZulu-Natal? You understand? It doesn't make sense. It does not make sense. So you see, when we're asking ourselves these big questions and we face these big decisions, even a career opportunity comes its way. The big question is, how will this career, this job opportunity, if I take it, how will it affect the call that's on my life? I mean, you see, just rules of thumb. We know the sad story. I've shared it before. Reg had a brother who was very, very keen in the ministry. He was at every single meeting, all the outreaches. He was there. He was like a pillar. The man got married, and Reg noticed something. Just wasn't there. And so he contacted him and said, you know, we're missing you. What's happening? He said, no, well, I'd love to come, but my wife wants to go shopping. Can you see? What is the mistake the man made? Before he got married, he should have asked himself this question. Will this marriage encourage what I'm called to do? You see that? Many people have been in a particular town and involved with a particular ministry, and they receive a job offer in another city, another part of the country. And this has happened. The job offer looks so good and off they go. But they don't stop and ask themselves the question, what's this going to do for my relationship with God, especially in connection with the body of Christ that I have here, the family that I have here? What is going to be the result of this decision? You see? And sad to say, people have made the wrong choice, gone to another place. They haven't been able to find the particular ministry God wanted them to be part of. And as a result, backslidden. One pastor here explained to me, it was quite sad actually. He said he was running his church, and one of the brothers came to him and said, we're moving to another church, a bigger church, no names mentioned. And he just asked him, well, that's fine, you're welcome to go, but why? His answer was, well, you see, that other church is bigger and my business, I'll have a bigger footprint, you see, I'll probably generate more business. He's not asking himself, what am I doing for the body of Christ? You see, how will this affect my relationship with God? And you see, by extension, our relationship with the family. You see, If you are married and you have a family, before you make a big decision, another question to ask yourself, what is this going to do to the family? What is this going to do to the family? And please note something. In answering those questions, it's so important to take the long-term view. All right? The long-term view. You see, making a decision might mean a bit of hardship for the family in the short term. But if you understand the long term, you might say to yourself, well, this is going to have a long-term benefit. Understand? You might be in a situation where you have to set out on your own in a business. You feel God's calling you to do that. You might even have a family. But you see, in the short term, although it might be difficult and there might be challenges, in the long term, you have your own business. You're able to absorb costs, inflation, etc., much better than just stuck in a job. You understand it. In the end, it's best for the family. I remember as a young kid growing up, I was born in what was known as Northern Rhodesia. My father was very influential in the mining industry, very capable. And the day came when Northern Rhodesia overnight became Zambia. They told me at the school, a little boy, that you're going to be a Zambian. I thought it was quite funny, quite a funny name. I didn't have a clue what the tragedy was going to be. At that age of 9, I was packed up into a train, sent for 4 days and 3 nights on a 2,000-kilometer journey to find myself in a boarding school. It was so out of order for me that it affected me seriously. Now, I don't blame my parents. I realize that they had their choices. But I do know that my father, as capable as he was, could have quite easily moved to another part of the world and got good employment on any of the mines there, even as a consultant. He could have made the choice if he had had the knowledge to realize that this family is going to be split up, which it actually was. Well, you see, I can't dictate for everybody what choice they must make, but please bear these things in mind, all right? Bear these things in mind when making big decisions. When you and I are married and have family, see, the whole point about it, we're not on our own anymore. We're not on our own anymore. And our decisions affect the family greatly. Amen. But you see, we need to be people that can make decisions, not scared to make decisions and generally make the right decisions because of the right value system. It's very true that, in a sense, we don't really make our decisions. When I say that, what I mean is that our value system makes the decision for us. We've spoken about that before. And you see, to make right decisions, we have to have the right values. Somebody who has the right value system will not expose his family to difficulties and danger if he can possibly avoid it. You understand? Won't take chances, won't operate on a fly-by-night basis, so to speak. But let's move on. I just want to say that in forging this great, resolute people, right, we have to first of all realize that we must be people who make choices. We make decisions. We don't put them off. You see, the weak person puts things off, and then calamity strikes. And they realize they've got nowhere. You see, and obviously, the better the decisions we make, with God's help, the greater people will become. But you see, with God, the truth is, even if sometimes we make what we think is the wrong decision, God in his great mercy builds that into a learning curve and we become bigger people. But let me just say this. Making the decision is not the issue. Well, making a decision, just choosing to do something, choosing a course of action, in a sense, is only part of the whole story. And you see, this is where resolution comes in. Because, you see, there are decisions and there are decisions. And you can make a weak decision and be blown off it within 2 weeks. But you see, when you and I make a deep, conscious, decisive choice, we become resolute. And when we become people like that, it'll take us to the top. You see, when you make a resolution, so to speak, decision. Now, please, we're not talking about an oath before God. We spoke about that in this discussion of James. It's foolishness, sir, to vow before God that you're going to do something. No, don't do that. You don't have to vow, but you do have to make a choice. You and I have to make a choice. You think about that whole parable of the sower that goes out to sow. Now, the seed is scattered on different kinds of soil. And the Lord explained to his disciples those different types of soil. There's not so much different kinds of soil, because all the soil was the hearts of men, the spiritual men that heard the word. But you see, there was a difference in how they received that word. And some received it very shallowly. Others received it together with thorns and weeds, you see. And what happened is that decision, as it were, was stolen from them. Stolen from them, and it produces no fruit. But those who receive, and you see, this is the heart of it, they resolve about the word. They resolve that that word is going to bear fruit in them. Eventually it does. There's no other way. We always teach, you see, when you and I are developing our faith. The starting point in any fight of faith, battle of faith, is to receive the word. But not only receive it, resolutely receive it. Be resolute about your decision. For example, you might study the word of God on healing and come to the conclusion, it's also often spoken about, that healing is in the Bible and it's for us. Knowing that will not see you and I healed, let alone living in divine health. What has got to happen? We have to be resolute about our decision. I see it in the word. God cannot lie. I will see this in my life. Now, let me just say this. If you make that decision within the depth of your soul, that will happen. It won't be easy. It might at some stage be very messy. But if that resolution remains true in your heart, it will happen. The same goes for every promise of God, relationships, finance, everything. If you see it in the Word of God for yourself, and you make a resolute decision, you see, don't think the enemy won't come with some high-sounding theology to come and water the thing down. Don't be surprised. But you see, if you're resolute, what happens? You become like the Lord who sets his face for Jerusalem, like flint. He knew what was going to happen, but he realized the salvation of the entire world was at stake. Not only generations before, but generations to come. He knew that. It was all hanging on him. So he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and that's where that decision was forged in intercession. Not my will, but yours. It's going to happen. Salvation was won in the Garden of Gethsemane because one man made it a resolute decision to see it through. Can you see that? And that's the kind of people we need to pick. We need to pick up this man's spirit. You see? We need to be people that take the word of God and say, well, it's in there. I will see it in my life. I will see it in my life. And not just for me, by the way. For all those people out there who desperately need to be fed, desperately need to be healed, desperately need to have purpose in their lives. You see, it's the same thing with your and my calling. How many times have I taught, if you don't know what you're called to do, you're wasting your time. But let me just say this, it sounds so obvious, and yet so few seem to push through. Thank God more and more are, but generally speaking, people just shrug it off as, oh, well, so what? And you see, you and I will never, ever tap into the great high calling that we have unless you and I become, if I can put it this way, it sounds terrible, but bloody-minded about it. You understand? That's a resolute decision. It's like one of those bulldogs. He's been bred with a mouth that's jaws broken. So when he actually bites into the back of that buck, whatever it is, it locks. it locks. And those bucks can shake him around and whatever. But that resolute decision holds firm. And eventually, that massive kudu comes down. Do you see that? Eventually. That's the spirit that needs to be built in us if we want to become a resolute people. What is the downstream effect of that? Let me tell you what it is. It's men and women who have a heart for God and tapped in to his great and awesome power, knowing exactly what he's expecting of them, of us, and able to, as it were, bite into that in such a fashion that despite the trauma of life, whatever the devil throws, they stick through it, you see. They stick through it. And what is the result? Great and mighty works of God in the earth. Great and mighty works of God. I'm speaking prophetically now. I believe that many of the young people in our church will eventually rise up into that place where they have stewarded, can I say it that way, mighty works of God in every field.
Amen.
Every field. And it won't have been a pretty sight along the way, possibly. It won't have happened overnight. But what will have carried them through? This understanding. When you make a decision, you make a decision. And when God can see that, all of heaven becomes, so to speak, inspanned in seeing that vision take place. So I'm trusting that you and I will grasp these things. Let's not be wishy-washy. The actual opposite of being resolute is being a flake. And my God, there's so much of that in the church today. People saying one thing, doing another, floating around, looking spiritual, and actually getting nowhere. How do we change it? Being people that can make choices and able to stick by them, holding the hand of Almighty God. Amen.
Amen.
May you be blessed.
Amen.